Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 83. Psalm 83, our text for this morning, will be primarily taken from verses 13 through 18. But we're going to eventually read the entire psalm. We are continuing our short study in the morning in discerning God's ways in storms and natural disasters. The title of the sermon is Fields of Fire, or Discerning God's Ways in the Disasters That Come from Flaming Fires. This is the seventh sermon of this series on discerning God's ways in storms and natural disasters. And because of the fires that have overtaken California over the last several weeks, I thought it would be important to bring this up, preach on it. Hadn't preached on it for, 10 to 12 years. There are some revisions in this, but in God's providence, I thought it would be important because of this series that I'm preaching through. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 46 in verse 10 and the saint's refuge in the storm and what it means to trust the Lord, to be still and to know the Lord is God, that he is and will be exalted in the earth amidst all the storms and natural disasters that he brings upon the world. God is glorified in his judgments. Now, not many people want to know that, believe that. It seems to politically correct ears and liberals and atheists a harsh saying, teaching. But God is glorified in his judgments, and we're to look to him in faith and obedience. And we're to live to glorify him by a life of faith, knowledge, submission, obedience, humility, patience, endurance, and a life of hope in Christ. And certainly in responding to these disasters, we're to show compassion and mercy as much as we can in helping those who suffer from them. So we're to respond to these natural disasters in a way of faith and godliness and humility, to live as true believers who live for the glory of God. And this becomes especially clear as we see so many disasters have struck the earth over the last several months with such fierceness and terror. They're particularly close to home. Whether being in the South, and we know so many folks in Texas and Florida, and certainly here now with the fires in California. The last several months have seen several storms and disasters throughout the nation, including the destructive forest fires right here in our own state. And the loss has so far, of course, been tragic. Seems like every county in the state of California has at one time over the last month or two been engulfed in the billows of smoke rising up from the forest fires that have burned throughout the state. We can all see the smoke, as it were, rising from the burning embers and covering the entire atmosphere at times. It has been on the news for weeks now and has even become a national emergency. There are now over 50 people that have died, still over 500 missing, and over 7,000 to 8,000 homes and buildings completely destroyed by the fires. Some of the area in the Napa Valley even looks like it was hit by an atomic bomb. When you look at all the pictures, that's how destructive a forest fire is. It looks like a catastrophe. Everything in its way is completely burned over by the flames and charred. And hopefully they all end soon. There has been rain and, of course, has stopped many, but we should all be praying for a downpour of rain and for the winds to die down and go away. But we don't know how long that will last. It's very sad also to hear so many stories of people running for their lives to escape the fires. Literally running for their lives. Now, sadly, the liberal media and the government authorities are all taking this tragic event as just another occurrence of chance or Mother Nature, or simply a scientific curiosity to be analyzed by the Weather Bureau, remedied by the sacrifices and heroism of the fire department. This is the typical response to natural disasters, especially in California, where atheism, environmentalism, and evolutionary paganism are all widespread. They do little to prevent them. They have no clue to diagnose them. And then the great heroism and the firemen, they go and rescue and stop them and you know, praise God for the firemen. But whether it's a storm, a hurricane, an earthquake, a famine, a plague, or a pestilence like AIDS, the media always explains it in naturalistic terms. And this is, of course, to avoid the reality of God's providence. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness and turn every event into an argument for either global warming or being opposed to the Trump administration in opposition to Christian values. And some of them even openly blaspheme God himself in all these disasters. I've heard some in the liberal media, Hollywood, all these, they blaspheme God. I've actually read of intellectual liberals who have attributed the disasters to a Christian worldview, not willing to acknowledge it is on account of their own stupid, ungodly liberal policies. They're all environmentalists with a pagan mindset that think global warming is all the problem for everything. Fact is, every one of these counties in which these California fires are raging through, they are all liberal. They are all governed by liberal Democrats and by liberal policies. In fact, they're so liberal, on average, 70% of the population of these counties voted for crooked Hillary Clinton. They're all governed by liberals. In fact, 10 to 15% of these people voted for the environmentalist Jill Stein. Donald Trump had such a low showing. Republicans have such a low showing in all of these counties. They're all liberal. It's very sad, but the fact is their own stupid and ungodly liberal policies promote these same disasters. It's just like Chicago and inner city gun crime, or Houston and the stupid public policies that allow people to build their homes on sand in the midst of a flood zone. Judgment and calamity often swiftly come upon the ungodly for their sin and idolatry. So we shouldn't be surprised if we see sometime soon in the future a large earthquake hit the Bay Area. I pray that God would be merciful and gracious and would spare them, but it's just a matter of time. Now, these fires that are raging through the coastal areas are sent by God for a reason. They're not accidents or chance or Mother Nature. They're certainly not global warming. They're acts of God's providence, of his judgment, warning people of their sin and idolatry. There are already thousands every year in these same areas in the Bay Area that die of AIDS from their homosexual lifestyle. These are the very people who, over the last 40 years, helped pass laws protecting abortion, sodomy, and homosexual marriage, as well as every form of liberal anti-Christian policy and rebellion against God. These are the counties that are most in rebellion against God's truth. The liberal media and all the Democrats then remind me, really, of ancient Rome in the time of Nero, who purposely started a fire in Rome to burn away the impoverished districts. And then he blamed the fires on Christians. You see the parallel here? This is not much different from the liberal media and the political propaganda of the Democrat Party. This is how severe their hypocrisy, moral depravity, and malice are growing in antagonism to the truth, to God's providence. They're usually involved in contributing to these things by their public policies, if not because of their blatant sin and idolatry. And so they try to deflect from the truth by anti-Christian propaganda. But God often punishes the wicked for their sin and idolatry. And instead of acknowledging the truth and repenting of their sin, they look for scapegoats. And so it is with storms and disasters. They blame global warming or the president's economic policies or conservative Christian values. Or they just attribute everything to their pagan view of chance or to Mother Nature. In Psalm 7, verse 14 through 16, David therefore says, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He makes a pit and digs it out and falls into the ditch that he has made himself. His trouble returns upon his own head." This is always the case. And this is the case with natural disasters. The wicked bring upon themselves their own destruction. Storms, disasters, plagues, pestilences, abortion, AIDS, inner city crime, drug overdoses, and yes, even large burning forest fires. Comes back upon them. Beloved, these all happen for a reason. Storms and natural disasters are sent often by God as evidences of his judgment. The fires that are brought upon the earth are evidences of his wrath and anger against sin and idolatry. And they are signs and anticipations of the final day of judgment when Christ comes in flaming fire upon the world of the ungodly, not only to purge the saints of their sin to bring them to glory, but also to punish the wicked in everlasting fire and condemnation in hell. Fires, therefore, have a meaning. in the Word of God and also in God's providence. God sends natural disasters to chasten men and nations for their sin and idolatry. And we've seen this over the last several weeks. And this is certainly one of the many reasons why we need revival and reformation in the nation. Clement of Alexandria said, "Sin and idolatry is the reason for disasters and calamity, and desolations are reserved for those people who are given over to abominations." Now, it's for this reason that Psalm 83 is so instructive and so relevant for us today in the midst of all these forest fires. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible says about fields of fire. Listen closely to Psalm 83, a psalm of Asaph. "Do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and they've consulted together against your sheltered ones. They've said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, a conspiracy. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with the Jabin of the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.' Oh, my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." Amen. Notice how solemn this psalm is with regard to God's providence in fires, forest fires, burning over the mountains and through the valleys. Notice closely here, Psalm 83 is the psalm of Asaph, one of the great song leaders in Israel at the time of King David. It is a song and prayer for deliverance that also includes a plea for God to destroy his enemies who are attacking his people. And so it is, in fact, partly an imprecatory psalm. Asaph makes his plea here to God's knowledge, to God's mercy, to God's justice, and to God's vengeance. Matthew Henry writes on this psalm, "The psalmist here makes an appeal and application, first to God's knowledge by representation of their designs and endeavors to destroy Israel. Secondly, to God's justice, his jealousy, both for his church and for his own honor, by an earnest prayer for the defeat of their attempt. Thirdly, to God's mercy, that the church might be preserved, the enemies humbled and God glorified. And fourthly, to God's vengeance, that the church's enemies might be chased and destroyed by a flaming fire." This, in the singing of it, we may apply to the enemies of the gospel and of the church, all anti-Christian powers and factions, representing to God their conspiracies against Christ and his kingdom, and rejoicing in the hope that all their projects will be baffled and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Do you see how relevant and powerful Psalm 83 is? So notice closely the structure of this psalm. Asaph first makes his appeal to God to consider all the evil designs and the endeavors of all the anti-Christian factions that are setting up against Israel, God's people. He lists all the pagan nations who are in a conspiracy against Israel and the church. In verse 9-11, he appeals to God to punish the wicked, just as he did in time past in the days of the judges who delivered, you know, people from the hand of their enemies who tried to oppress them. And then Asaph cries out to God for mercy, to send burning and flaming fires in the fields of the ungodly, tempests upon their mountains and valleys to frighten and chasten them away in their shame, in order that they might repent of their sin and idolatry and stop oppressing the church and kingdom of God. But if they don't, to burn them up in the fire of his wrath and judgment. flaming fires. That's a plea. This is Psalm 83. You see how applicable it is? When you really know, actually, why God sends forest fires. The fact that all of the areas, the counties in California that are ablaze, they're all liberal. That's not chance. That's God's providence. Have you ever thought about this psalm in times like this when fires burn across the state? Or when there's such a culture war throughout the nation where there are so much in the liberal media and the Democrats that are in opposition to Christ and the gospel, let alone in opposition to the Trump administration? I think how relevant this psalm is for today. Asaph's prayer is a prayer for the wicked to see the wrath of God burn through their fields and forests so they might be humble for their sin, so that they might repent of their idolatry and their conspiracy and their attempts to oppress and fight against God's church and people. Notice closely Asaph's words in verses 13 through 18. Notice he says, "Oh, my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." You see, fields of fire, furnace of burning flames are images of God's wrath and anger against sin and idolatry. And they're warning signs, calling those who are lost, those are atheists, those are liberals, those who attack the church, the people of God, those who blaspheme God's name, to call for them to repent before it's too late, when the fire of God's wrath suddenly comes upon them and they're cast into hell. So Psalm 83 teaches us that God in his providence sends fires upon the earth at times to manifest his anger against sin, against idolatry, against the conspiracies of wicked men who try to oppress the church, who try to lead nations and peoples into idolatry, false religion and corruption, abortion, homosexuality, all the ungodly public policies and views that we see of the demonic party of the left. What do you think the forest fires are for? That's all this is, the liberal area. You think God is warning them? Yeah, absolutely. So there are seven things we want to look at from this passage this morning that together teaches us the reason and purpose that God sends fires. What this means for us today, for the church, as well as for the nation, especially for California. The lesson is on fields of fire, discerning God's ways in the burning flames and the disasters of forest fires. And notice, first of all, the nature of fires. What is a fire? Of course, we know that fire is in itself a good thing when it's under control, when it's used with discretion. Fire, which is the burning of fuel, is the source of both warmth and light. So fire, in general, is not bad at all. God made fire to glorify him. So whether it's in the light of a candle, the sparks of fireworks, a campfire that keeps you warm, cooks a meal, the burning heat of an oven, or the peaceful surrounding of a home fireplace, fire can be a very good thing. It is given by God for our blessing. Just as the hymn says, "Thou fire so masterful and bright that givest man both warmth and light. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." Fire is a good thing when it is used properly in faith. One ancient poet said that fire is a helpful servant when kept enclosed, but is a terrible and destructive evil when uncontrolled. So fire is a gift and blessing from God when it is used for good. But when it's out of control, well, it can be a grave danger, an incredibly destructive force, and therefore, at times, a sign of God's wrath and judgment against sin and idolatry. Now, concerning the scientific definition of a fire, Webster's dictionary states this: a fire is the state, process, or instance of combustion in which fuel or other material is ignited and combined with oxygen, giving off light, heat, and flame. Another definition, though, says this: a fire is the destructive burning of a forest, a building, or a town by conflagration. So fire is the igniting and burning of fuel and other material, sometimes for good. We all enjoy a good fire. But sometimes it is a great and destructive force of evil that burns up forests, homes, and even destroys lives. And so when the Bible speaks of fire, it uses many different terms. Fire, flame, lightning, burning, lamp, torch, even a burnt offering is spoken of as a fire. And in fact, in Hebrews, Paul says that God himself is a consuming fire because of his holiness, his justice, and his righteousness. Now, here in Psalm 83, verse 14, there are two different Hebrew words that are used to speak of fire. The first speaks of fire that burns the wood, carries the idea of lightning that comes from heaven, that scorches and burns the earth. That's a fire from heaven. The Hebrew word that is used after this is the flame that sets the mountains on fire, actually refers to the burning of fire that is created by a strong and penetrating flame that can, of course, spread throughout a forest. That's the product of lightning or of God's providence in general. That's quite interesting, actually. So Asaph, in fact, here is praying for God to send fire from heaven to scorch the earth and turn their fields, the fields of all of God's enemies, into a flaming oven in order that the wicked and the ungodly would fear him and turn to repentance. And if not, to burn them up. Think of that. Have you ever actually thought of this when fires come? Have you ever prayed this, actually, prayer? You see, God sends fires upon the earth by lightning flashes, not only by his providence, but as a result of believing prayer. This is a prayer. This is Asaph praying that God would, in his providence, send fires of judgment upon the ungodly who oppress the church, God's people. Right? How many Christians do you think right now are thinking about Psalm 83 with regard to the fires that are sweeping through California? That's just not politically correct, right? But this is exactly what Psalm 83 is teaching us. Now, the Greek word that is commonly used to speak of fire in the New Testament is actually pura, from which we get the English word what? Pyre, right? Pyre, which refers to a heap of wood or fuel material collected in order to be set on fire, to be burned up. So as you can see, there are all kinds of images and ideas related to the nature of a fire throughout the Bible. Lightning, burning, heat, flame, destruction, fuel, wood, hay, stubble, ash, smoke, judgment, fiery indignation. And of course, we know the fiery wrath of God, the eternal punishment, hell, with their smoke and billows do not end. It's interesting to note, though, that fire is an element of God's creation that has from the beginning of time been studied by philosophers, analyzed by scientists, written up about by poets, fought by firemen, and also has put fear into the heart of both men and women, right? Nobody wants to die in a fire, either by accident, chastisement, or judgment. So what is Asaph saying here then about fire? Well, he's saying that fire is often and can be a divine warning, a sign of God's wrath and judgment, his displeasure against sin, and in particular, against his enemies that he intends to consume by his wrath. He says, "Oh my God, make your enemies like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns up the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them, O Lord, with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name. Let them be confounded and know that you are the Lord and you are exalted high above the earth." Notice the conclusion of Psalm 83 here is very similar to Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the earth. Psalm 46, though, is for the encouragement of the saints that God will be exalted. Psalm 83 is for the consternation of the wicked. They will see God exalted in their judgment when they're cast into everlasting fire for not repenting. Not seeing that in his providence, God sends these forest fires to call them to repentance. Now, how many people in all of these counties are thinking, "Oh, this is God's judgment. I better repent. I better repent of my sin. I better turn to Christ in faith, who is the only sacrifice, the offering made by fire, who escapes the wrath of God." That's what the fire is telling them. That's what the pastors and Christian leaders and preachers should be telling them. What the Word of God says about fires. Not what the scientists and the global warming pagans say. Tragically, we don't hear that. We don't even hear that in the church anymore. It's exactly what Psalm 83 and many other psalms say, as we'll see throughout the sermon. But notice, secondly, the disaster of fires. Fires are natural disasters brought upon the earth by God's providence. Now, we've talked about this in general before in the other sermons in the series. Asaph is here looking upon the fires that burn in the forest and the mountains as one of the great works of God, in which he demonstrates his wrath against sin and idolatry. In the Bible, there are all different kinds of natural disasters or calamities that are brought upon the earth as a result of God's providence in relationship to the weather, the climate, the elements of the earth, or other things. Right? We've seen this before. Natural disasters are the leading cause of death in the world. Not cancer, not heart disease. Natural disasters. Today, AIDS, right, is the leading cause of death. Millions die. Plague and pestilence from God's judgment. So these fires they're small compared to God's judgment in the plagues and pestilences. But you remember in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, Moses writes of God pursuing the wicked, saying, "The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that come hasten upon them." It comes swiftly upon them. Their lives are but as a shadow, and God brings it upon them before they're able to repent in his judgment. The Hebrew word that is used here, 8, speaks of a disaster or calamity that brings upon men death and destruction, as we saw before. It's often used to speak of national calamity. Right, as we saw before, storms, typhoons, hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, volcanoes, earthquakes, plagues, pestilence, droughts, famines, and also firestorms and blazes. Fields of fire. That's evidence of God's displeasure against sin. And so according to the Bible, national calamities have come upon nations and cities and places because of largely people's sin, idolatry, and false religion. Sin, idolatry, and false religion is the primary reason why these things come. Now, sometimes that's not the case. Look at the suffering of Job. It's to test Job, right? That was a sign of God's, right, trial. We're going to talk about that. But disasters, fires, storms are usually because of sin and idolatry. In Genesis 6, remember, God brought upon the flood the world of the ungodly because the people had fallen into such a depraved state of mind. Sin, idolatry, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every thought of man was evil continually, and what? God sent a flood. That wasn't global warming. Right? In Ecclesiastes 9:12, Solomon says, "As the birds are often caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." What? Calamity. Destruction. Natural disaster. Why does it come upon them? Because the sons of men are snared in an evil time. Are we? Are we snared in an evil time? Yes. Is California snared in a lot of evil? Yes. Abortion, the homosexual agenda, the anti-Christian policies of the state. Now all of the blasphemous evil that's bringing in upon, you know, the California government, even with illegal immigration. It's shocking how totally ungodly the state government of California is. You know, pretty soon it might get so bad, Christians should leave California, flee Sodom and Gomorrah. If God's judgments come upon the state so bad, we should flee, as it were, fleeing the wrath to come. It's such a wicked state. You know, one of the top five most wicked and profane and ungodly and anti-Christian states in all of the nation. But it's beautiful weather. We are actually here in, you know, in somewhat of a conservative environment. But the rest of the state is evil and given over to the devil. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 47 through 48, the prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I'm about to set fire to you. It will consume all your trees, both green and dry. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and every face from south to north will be scorched by it. Everyone will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it will not be quenched." Does that sound familiar? The prophet Ezekiel is saying that the Lord's going to send a fire, a blaze, that cannot be quenched from the south to the north, and everyone will see I, the Lord, in judgment have kindled it. Beloved, every 10 or so years, fires rage through California from San Diego all the way to the Bay Area, Napa Valley, and all, way up to the north. What is that? What's that? Is that just seasonal changes? Is that just the wind? No. The Lord says here, the prophet Ezekiel, that he's going to send a fire and everyone's going to see and know that it's God who's kindled it. He's kindled the fire, not man. Right? Not Gulf Streams, not winds. It's beyond man's skill or power to quench it, to master it. God is going to kindle a fire. To do what? To manifest his anger against sin and idolatry. In Jeremiah 7:20, the prophet says, thus says the Lord, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. In Matthew 23 and 24, Jesus, therefore, speaking of the days of vengeance that would come upon Jerusalem and Israel for their sin and rebellion and not believing Christ and the gospel, it says that they'd bring death and destruction. The city will be burned with fire until it is utterly destroyed. Even Jesus frequently speaks of fire coming down from heaven to consume the wicked. So fire is a form of natural disaster that God sends upon the earth to manifest his judgment, to strike fear and terror to those who are given over to sin and idolatry. Right? Sometimes it comes in the form of fire and brimstone, like God sent on Sodom and Gomorrah. And sometimes it's just a forest fire to remind liberal states like ours that they're under God's wrath and judgment, but they have time to repent. John Calvin said there are a variety of ways by which God tries men, by calamity and disaster, by flood, by fire, famine, or even by plague and pestilence. These several forms each display different aspects of God's power, wisdom, and justice in the administration of his divine purpose in the world. Right? So we should always remember, where do disasters and calamities, where do fires and blazes like this come from? They come from God. They are acts of God. God controls the weather. The Bible says his lightning bolts flash across the sky. God is in control of the lightning that strikes the earth. Job 37 verse 3 says God sends thunder from under the whole heaven, his lightnings to the ends of the earth. So fires, floods, and other disasters, they're not accidents of nature or events of chance. They're acts of God's sovereign providence. God brings all things to pass by his wise and holy providence, right? To test his church and people, to try them in the fires of purging, as well as to send judgment, condemnation, wrath upon the wicked. Natural disasters and calamities in the earth are the works of God. He is sovereign. He governs all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and he brings things down by that same power. Sometimes by flood, sometimes by fire, sometimes by plague, pestilence, and other natural disasters are, once again, by far, the leading cause of death in the world and in the history of the world. God uses the elements of the universe, earth, fire, water, air, to bring disaster upon the earth, to punish sinners of idolatry and false religion, and for worshiping the earth. You know, pagans worship the fire. They worship the elements. Right? That's exactly why God sent plagues on Egypt, 10 plagues, to punish Egypt for sin and idolatry, because the Egyptians worshipped nature. They worshipped the frogs, the lice, the cattle, right? And God said, you want to worship them? Here's what I'm going to give you. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, said this: it is God's power that upholds the elements. It is God's sovereignty that directs the elements. It is God's wisdom that orders the elements. It is God's goodness that pacifies the elements. And it is God's wrath that disturbs and confuses the elements, bringing calamity and devastation. That includes fires. Now, fires are particularly a severe sign of God's wrath and judgment, because they're signs of the coming judgment of God and the eternal condemnation of hell. Because the wicked will be cast into hell and hellfire at the last day. when Christ comes in flaming fire to judge the world in righteousness. Fires, therefore, often bring untold disaster and destruction, because that's what God's design is to show. This is what hell is going to be like. They burn up houses and property. They destroy people and animals. They emit a pestilent smoke that can by itself cause even death and disease. The ash and smoke in the air makes it hard to breathe and hard to see. Causes respiratory problems as well as itching and burning to the eyes. You know, and that's why firemen are, we naturally think they're so heroic going into the blaze to rescue people. That's heroic. That's a wonderful response to help people in the calamity and the devastation, right? Why? Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32, 35, the day of their calamity is at hand and the things that come hasten upon them. You know, there are untold miseries that come as a result of disasters and calamities that are brought upon the earth, especially fires, storms, right? There's the stench of death, heaps and heaps of dead bodies, right? And this is often followed by sickness and disease that brings suffering and more death. There's, of course, the devastation of property and homes, untold miseries and grief caused from the loss of life, homelessness, displaced persons, property. There's, of course, the effects of spiritual trauma and those who experience such great pain. Many people that are directly affected by such disasters are often not able to speak for days or weeks. We talk about that. It's such a traumatic experience. Their days, they're confused, they're brought to the brink of despair. Right? Psalm 46, verse 8, therefore says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who makes desolations in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Well, notice thirdly, then, the design of fires. Fires are one of the several natural disasters that God sends upon the earth to warn the wicked of the day of judgment. To warn them the day of his wrath is coming. It's a warning for them to repent of their sin and idolatry. In Genesis 19, verse 24, the Lord rained fire down from heaven to destroy the wicked and the ungodly in all the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? And he saved Lot and brought him out. Escape. Escape the fire of God's wrath. What did Lot's wife do? She turned back. She wanted to go back. Is that ridiculous? I mean, a sign of her unbelief, her worldliness. She didn't want to escape. She wanted to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah? That's how people are today. They wanted to go to these pagan cities, these ungodly, where that's San Francisco or Las Vegas or New York. They want to live there. Like, in Luke 17, Jesus reminded the people, warning of them that the day of judgment. All right, he says, beware, for on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus warned the people of Israel of the wrath of God, the fire that would come, brimstone from heaven, just like God rained fire and brimstone from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude, verse 7, the apostle Jude says this, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual morality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Right, the two cities by the sea, Sodom and Gomorrah, were destroyed by fire to show God's wrath and vengeance against sin and idolatry, sexual morality, their homosexual practices, and their agenda. So why should we think it a strange thing for God to send firestorms throughout California? Right? Not long after that, this California state government perverted the laws of marriage, allowing homosexual marriage and even transgenderism. Right? That's the fires of God's wrath. These are evidences of God's displeasure with California government and leadership and its liberal policies. This shouldn't be difficult to see. In Numbers 21, verse 6, because the children of Israel went whoring after other gods, turning to idols, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people in the wilderness to scorch them. When Israel was unfaithful to the Lord and turned to the prophet Balaam and worshiped Baal, what did the Lord do? He sent fiery serpents in the wilderness to to scorch them, to burn them. In Psalm 105, David says, "The Lord gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck with judgment all their vines and their fig trees, and they splintered all the trees of their territory." Why? Because they're sin and idolatry. In Luke 12:49, therefore, when Jesus comes to bring not only redemption to his church and people, but wrath and judgment upon the wicked, he says, "Behold, I've come to what? Send fire upon the earth. And oh, how I wish it was already kindled." Notice with what striking clarity, wrath and judgment, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, speaks about fire. "I have come to send fire upon the earth, and oh, how I wish it was already kindled." In Revelation 19, Jesus is therefore portrayed as having eyes full of flaming fire. In Revelation 1:14, John the Apostle sees the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, eyes like a flame of fire. Fire is an image of God's justice, his wrath and indignation against sin. And when Jesus looks upon the world of the ungodly, his eyes are as a flame of fire. In Hebrews 12:29, therefore, Paul says we ought to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The wrath of God is displayed in every uncontrolled fire that is sent to scorch and burn up land, property, right? Buildings, fields. Fields of fire are evidences of God's wrath. Listen to William Ames, a Puritan, said this: "The justice of God burning against sin is called wrath. As it grows hotter, it's called fury. As it gives sentence to be executed against a sinner, it is called judgment. And as it executes the sentence given, it is called vengeance." And therefore, right, the image is often that of fire getting hotter and the fury burning hotter. God's wrath burning as a flame. Fires are therefore often the evidence of God's wrath, his anger against sin and idolatry. Now notice fourthly, the mercy of fires. The natural disaster of fires is not only a sign and evidence of God's burning wrath against sin, but also, at times, a display of his grace and mercy. How is that? Well, notice carefully Asaph's prayer here. He says, "As the fire burns up the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them, O Lord, with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name." You see, God sends fires upon the earth to scare sinners and unbelievers to repentance, and to show that he is long-suffering, that he is merciful. There's a great deal of mercy in God shown in the disaster of fires. How many people these past months fled the fires running for safety and lived? Right? God showed mercy to many. Hopefully they were brought to repentance and faith in Christ. But God is showing that he's patient and long-suffering to sinners and not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Look, he could have burned up the whole state, right? Because of the wickedness of this state and its policies. Asaph says, "Pursue them, O Lord, with your tempest and frighten them by the storms of fire." Now, many people don't think about it, but instead of sending brush fires and burning up the forests and animals and houses and God could have easily sent fire down from heaven to consume the earth just as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? And just saved what? Oh, just a few of the righteous and godly evangelical reformed Christians. He could have. Right? Look at the mercy and the grace. Look how many people still live. And they're sinful and ungodly and blaspheme God's name. Look at Hollywood and San Francisco and all it. God's patient. God's long-suffering. Right? And so it's the duty of the church and faithful preachers to preach God, the long-suffering, the patience of God. Jude 23 says, "Those who have fallen away, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Right? Pulling them out of the fire and the corruption of the world. The fires that burn on the earth are a reminder of God's patience, God's mercy, his grace, his long-suffering. Tertullian said, when any calamity has been suffered, the first thing to remember is how much has been saved by the mercy of God and how we ought always to seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. How there is escape from fire in Christ. You know, there have been many that were rescued by the fire department. But Christ is the only refuge, not just for a storm, but by the fire. The fires on earth are a reminder of the wrath of God that Christ endured on the cross to take away our sin. Jesus Christ is the burnt offering made by fire who purges away the guilt of our sin. We've been redeemed, as it were, by fire. Christ, the Lamb of God, was the burnt sacrifice who was led to the altar of burning. And so it was on the feast of the Passover when the lambs were roasted over the fire in celebration of redemption. Christ suffered the afflictions of the cross and the torments of hellfire for our sake that we might be redeemed. Yeah, fire even speaks of redemption. Grace. Mercy. We have escaped from fire through Christ our Savior, who endured fire, the wrath of God, that we might be as lit by His grace, torches of burning lamps and fire to preach the gospel in this generation. In 1666, when the great fire of London burned through the cities and killed hundreds of people, many of the great English Puritans preached on the subject of fires to warn the people of God's wrath and calling them to faith and repentance. And as a result, there was a time of revival, great revival and spiritual blessing. Right? There was revival and reformation when people turned their lives around and people were told that Christ is the burnt sacrifice. He is the way to escape the fire, the judgment of God and His wrath. Christ endured the fires of God's wrath that we might be redeemed from sin. He's the burnt sacrifice. You know, I think it's important for Christians to know that in times of fire. Unbelievers should know to flee the wrath to come. How? Finding in Christ a refuge, not only from the storm, plagues, and pestilences, but from the fire. Thomas Brooks wrote this: there is judgment in the fires for those who do not believe, but there is mercy therein who look to Christ. For in Him we see the embers of God's grace and mercy burning up our sin and the smoke of His sacrifice coming up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that beautiful in God's providence? Yeah, fires, fields of fire are signs of God's wrath, His anger against sin and idolatry. But Christ endured the wrath of God to take away our sin, to cleanse us from sin and idolatry. His sacrifice comes up to God the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. He is the embers of God's mercy. So there is mercy in every fire if we have faith to look to Christ. God has not consumed us in the fire. He warns us. And if we see Christ in the fire, we know that He has surely saved us from the wrath to come. We are brands plucked from the fires of burning. So notice, fifthly, the trial of fires. Because of the nature of fires, the trials that we go through as believers under the cross are often spoken of in Scripture as a fiery trial, right? And we should think about this here. Asaph speaks of the fields of fire chasing the enemies of God and pursuing them because of the trial which they brought upon the people of God. You know, the conspiracy of these nations, they were a snare to Israel, to God's people, in which they sought their destruction, persecution, oppression. But God was with His church and people in the trial. He was with them in the thick darkness. Just as Psalm 46 teaches us that He's with us in the storm, right? As a refuge, as a fortress. Psalm 83 teaches us, yes, God is with us in the fiery trial. He's with us in the thick darkness. When the smoke that comes upon us because of oppression and persecution and opposition, God, as a fire, is a light to guide our way to glory. Now, firefighters certainly know that fighting a fire, that's a great trial. You ask any firefighter, right? We know how heroic that is for them to go in a fire, go into a building, rescue them, rescue people that are certainly about to die or get burned up. And the Bible, therefore, speaks of the afflictions that we go through in the Christian life as a fiery trial that is to try us. Just as Lot suffered trial, was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked in Sodom, so too, as believers, we suffer as account, on account of the ungodly, as a fiery trial. In fact, some believers even suffer having their houses burned up in the flames as a result of God's providence. And even though it might not even be their fault. You know, it's interesting. There are so many stories that I read about. It's wonderful to hear about stories where firefighters go in. There's a story many years ago, I remember. And this family of Christians had a fire that completely burnt up their house. And some of their children were still in. And there was a firefighter who went in, rescued the kids. And one was a 19-year-old young lady who he rescued, carried out, and had to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, carrying her out, just, you know, all the ash and blaze, and all that, they were rescued. And the fireman and the young lady eventually got married. It's a very romantic, heartwarming story. But you see, the trial of fires. Ask any Christian fireman when they go through fires what kind of a trial it is for their own lives as well as their families. Well, that's why the Bible is so rich in speaking of trials with the language and imagery of fire. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter says, "Your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." The Christian life is a fiery trial. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 through 16, Paul speaks of the trial by fire that we are to endure until the end. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work. And so we are to build our house, right, with gold and silver and precious stones, and not allow our lives, as it were, to what we build on, to be burned up. Wood, hay, chaff, stubble. We're to build our lives on sound doctrine. Right? Not chaff. Wood, hay, stubble, that's burned up. In Daniel 3, you remember when Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to worship idols in Babylon. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And yet it says that in the midst of the fire, they were not hurt at all. Because one like unto the Son of God was with them, walking in the fire. Christ, the Son of God, was with Daniel's friends in the fire. And they weren't burnt. They refused to compromise with Babylon's idolatry. Christ is with us in the fires of affliction. The fields of fire that are brought upon the earth to punish the wicked are also for our testing, the trial of our faith, until we come forth as gold refined in the furnace. And I could quote many passages of scripture on that, but you get the point. In Isaiah 24, verse 14, the prophet therefore speaks of the impending judgment of God that is to come upon the earth. And he says that in the midst of the trial, the saints shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea, and they shall glorify the Lord in the fires and in the dawning light. The saints lift up their voices in praise amidst the fires and the dawning light of glory. Christ's resurrection light is glory, because Christ is with us in the fires. Right? Your life is a struggle, a conflict, a trial of faith. And we know that Christ is with us in the fires. So fire sometimes notes the special presence of God, his love, his favor to his people. That's why in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, you read how the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. All right, here's a representation of Christ's presence with his people, the church's affliction. Right? The church's affliction, which was then in Egypt, a house of bondage in the midst of a fiery furnace. as Deuteronomy 4:20 says, but now the Lord was in the bush. And while the bush, the dry bush, the bramble bush, as the Hebrew word signifies, was a flaming fire. God was in the fire. And so Deuteronomy 32:16 says, you read of the goodwill of him who dwelt in the bush. Christ is with his people in the fires. Just as he manifested his glory to Moses in the burning bush, Christ came into the world, the Son of God, as it were in the fires, in order to take the judgment of God upon us. Right? At the cross. But you see here God's merciful protection, his preservation of his people. Now, we go through a fiery trial, a conflict, and until we're brought to glory. And God is with us in the fires. Right? Just as Israel was in the fire, right, that went through the wilderness, God was with them, protecting them. He was guiding them. How? By a flame of fire. Right? The cloud of glory and the fire by night. God bare them, right, into the promised land and brought them. Right? And so we ought to be praying for God's protection, God's guidance. In the midst of the fiery trial that is the trial, that we prove faithful and not fall into the same sin and idolatry that brings his judgment. The poem says, purge me, O God, with thy refining fires, nor heavy rest I blame when flesh shrinks from the flame. Sweep my soul clean by cleansing winds, nor let me fret at storm and stress, whose purpose then is all to bless. Right? The trial of fires. Well, what about the end of fires? What is the end of all fires? What do they point to and prophesy of? Well, the end of all fires that burn and blaze in the world, that looks forward to the day of judgment. The day of judgment is a day of fire. Fields of fire, therefore, are a foreshadowing of the last judgment when Christ, the Son of God, comes in flaming fire to bring vengeance on the ungodly who disobey the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 19, Peter, therefore, says that there will be blood and fire and vapor of smoke before the great and terrible day of the Lord. They're providential signs. The great day of God's wrath and judgment when Christ comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on the ungodly. The fields of this world will then, in an instant, altogether become fields ablaze with fire. The buildings of the world will become as a conflagration of fire. In 2 Peter 3:12, Peter says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and being on fire, all shall be dissolved. They'll be dissolved by fire, and not just by the blaze of glory that Christ comes in, but by fire of judgment that he sends to all the world. Even the worst of natural disasters in the history of the world are but small shadows of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God on the last day when Christ comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on sinners and idolaters, blasphemers that defy him, that oppose him, that oppress and make conspiracy against the church and his kingdom. There is far worse fire that will come upon the world than what turned California this last couple of weeks into a small burning ember and smoke that you could see for miles. That is nothing compared to the fire of and the blaze of fire that is going to come with God's wrath. Jesus says himself, they shall burn with unquenchable fire. In Matthew 25:41, he says that on the last day, the unrighteous will be cast into everlasting fire. In Hebrews 10:27, Paul says, fiery indignation shall devour the adversary. 2 Peter 3:7 says, they are reserved unto fire against the day of God's wrath upon the ungodly. Revelation 18:8 says, they shall be utterly burned with fire forever. And Revelation 20:10 says, the wicked shall be cast into a lake of fire that burns forever. Right? The fire of hell, notice, in Scripture spoken of by Jesus himself is unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12 says he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There are everlasting burnings. Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire, everlasting burning? Beloved, Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, spoke more about everlasting fire and condemnation in hell than any other point of doctrine. Thomas Brooks, therefore, in a sermon on London fire, said this: wicked men who are now the jolly fellows of the times shall one day go from burning to burning, from burning in sin to burning in hell, from burning in the flames of their own sins and lust and idolatry to burning in the flames of torments everlasting in hell, and they will get what they deserve. Yeah, the jolly fellows of this time shall go from burning in sin and lust to burning in everlasting condemnation. That's the solemn lesson of these California fires. Fire of hell is unquenchable fire, and it is eternal fire. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus will say on that day when he comes, those on the left who reject him, who scorn him, who revile him, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Jesus' sentence on the ungodly. A dreadful sentence that breathes out nothing but what? Fire and brimstone, terror and horror, dread and woe. The last words that Christ will ever speak to the ungodly and unbelieving will be the most tormenting and dreadful, the most killing and damning, the most stinging and wounding. Depart from me into everlasting fire. Do you see how important it is that Christians today, pastors and Christian leaders, understand fields of fire and why God sends fire upon the earth? Now I think, what in the world has the church become when pastors and Christian leaders are too politically correct to say what is written throughout all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation about fires? Well, what is the lesson then? The seventh point, the lesson of fires. What should be our response to this? Notice Asaph says, oh my God, make your enemies like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns up the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them, O Lord, with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may speak your name. Let them be confounded and know that you are the Lord and you are exalted high above the earth. Now, notice closely in these words, you can find great application. Asaph is giving a word of warning here in this psalm to the wicked, and also a word of instruction to the saints, to God's people, to us. Well, first of all, there's a word of warning. Notice closely here in this psalm that God is calling sinners to repentance, to seek the Lord, to turn from their sin and idolatry, to escape the wrath to come. Fields of fire are warnings of God's wrath and judgment in hell, when he casts them into hell. So we often tell our children, don't play with fire. You might get burned, right? Well, when God sends fire, then get burned if they don't repent. So God's providence in fires calls men to repentance for their sin and idolatry. He's saying, don't play with fire. Don't play with sin, idolatry, false religion. Don't oppose the church, the kingdom of Christ. Don't compromise the word. This is a rebuke to liberals and atheists and the Democrats, as well as those that reject Christ. Right? You're going to get burned. Flee the wrath to come. In Revelation 16:8, John says, when God poured out his judgment to scorch men with fire, it says they didn't repent, but they blasphemed the Lord. Now, this will no doubt be how many people respond to the fires in California, the fields of fire and the burnings in California. They won't blink an eye or shed a tear. They make one sense of what God is saying to them, calling them to repentance, warning them they're going to go on to their wicked ways and they're going to walk straight to hell. Right? That's exactly what Jesus says. They're going to walk straight to hell without even learning the lesson. It is a word of warning. Jonathan Edwards says, fires today are signs of God's wrath and signs of tomorrow and the day of his wrath. Right? Anybody doubtful of that, you might want to take a look at Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. God, the people, these liberals, these ungodly, the unbelieving, are hung over the fire of hell by God's mercy until they're cast in. Fires call sinners to faith and repentance, and sometimes in remarkable ways. Let me tell you a story. Just a few months ago, a friend who I've counseled over the years called me on a Saturday night and pleaded for help and counsel, deeply frustrated at the obstruction and the persecution that he was enduring from his in-laws and their friends and the very evil and ungodly influence on his family, his wife and his son. It was deeply troubling to him. And let me tell you, they're not Christian. They're very ungodly. They're very wicked. And he wanted vengeance. He wanted vengeance. He wanted God to punish them. Just like James and John said to Jesus, shall we rain fire and brimstone down upon them? And I said, wait. Don't you remember what Jesus said to James and John? I pointed him to Romans 12:19 as well as to Psalm 83. And I told him to be patient, be gracious, endure this cross. This was just 2 months ago. I told him, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But I told him, if you have to, if the circumstances are imperative, then pray that God would burn their house to the ground while they're away this week so that their lives would be spared, but they would be put in the fear of God not to tread on you or your son. There, in fact, the very next day, exactly what happened. The very next day, there was a lightning storm on Sunday morning that burned the house down, where all these ungodly were reviling him, reviling Christ's name, blaspheming while they were on a trip. Their house burned to the ground from a lightning storm. And he called me late Sunday night after the evening service to tell me the news. And to be perfectly honest, I was surprised myself. I was surprised. And just the other day, I had the opportunity to speak to his wife to warn her of the danger of sin and unbelief. But she knew and even said, did you send that fire? I said, me? I do. That's God's providence, and you know it. It's God's providence. And sometimes in remarkable ways, God will send a fire as a warning. Thomas Watson said, fires are warnings of God's anger against sin and the burning flames of eternal judgment. It's a very striking story. But there are probably hundreds of instances where that happens all the time. But let me tell you, that's a word of instruction here that we learn from Psalm 83. Notice, when God sends fires to the earth, it is a call to repentance for the church, a call for revival and reformation, that we would be purged of sin and dross by the cleansing fire of God's holiness. Right? The altar and sacrifice that burned up the guilt of our sin is also able to burn up the acts of our sin, to cleanse us from sin, to sanctify us. And so we're to look to Christ for spiritual cleansing, that God would send revival and reformation to his church, that the flame of the Lord would burn brightly in the church, and that God would be glorified in his people. Beloved, in the Old Testament, the fire at the altar was to burn 24/7 as a symbol and emblem of the light of the glory of God in his church and people. Is the church a light to the world? Are we as a burning fire? Because fields of fire are a call to repentance, a call for revival, a call for reformation, because we are as brands plucked from the fire of God's wrath to be a burning and shining light in the world. Do you see the imagery there? In Amos 4:11, the Lord says to his people, I overthrew them as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Therefore, return to me, says the Lord. Return and be as a light that shines in the darkness. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We're to let our light shine the light of the burning fire of God's truth in a world of darkness. Remembering the end day. Notice in 2 Peter 3:11-12, Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be all burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolving on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Notice Peter is saying here that since God is going to burn up the earth by fire and all the works in it, we're to look to him in faith and holiness to live for his glory, awaiting that day, knowing that as fire comes and goes upon the earth, Christ will in the end come in flaming fire to destroy the world. And we are to be the light as burning lamps in the thick darkness of sin and idolatry. This is a call to purging by fire and sanctification by fire, but not unto death, but unto holiness, to cleanse us. Listen to the words of Bernard of Clairvaux, who writes this: "The flaming fires of God's judgment brought upon the world to judge sin should at the same time kindle in our hearts a fire of truth and love for his name. It should spark within us a holy purging of sin and idolatry, that we may draw ever closer to the Lord with those burning embers of true love and devotion to him that come from the altar of Christ's holy sacrifice." Do you see what fields of fire call the church and the saints to? Revival, reformation, spiritual purging, right? That the saints, the church, believers, would be as burning lights, shining lamps to a world that is otherwise engulfed in the smoke of thick darkness because of God's fire and his providence punishment on sin and idolatry. Beloved, this is what it means to discern God's ways in the flames and fires of natural disasters. This is God's word to us in the fields of fire. Right? This is why Psalm 83 is so relevant for us today. The fields of fire and forests of burning are images of God's wrath and anger against sin. God sends fire upon the earth, right, in his providence to warn sinners of judgment, of idolatry, of the evil that is upon the world in anticipation of Christ coming in flaming fire on the ungodly. So it's a sign, though, a warning, so unbelievers would come to repentance and faith in Christ, because he is the burnt offering made by fire, in whom alone there is the purging of sin, whereby we escape the fires of God's wrath and judgment. And so in him alone there is the purging of sin by fire, as well as the spark and fire of true revival. Would to God that fire of faith and love and devotion and worship would be kindled in us at the altar of his love for us. And so we pray that God would send a spirit of repentance to the state, of revival and reformation to the churches, and that he would purge us by fire, cleanse us from sin, give us wisdom, knowledge in Christ, that we would, for Christ's sake, be as burning fires, as shining lights in a world of sin and darkness. And so Asaph says here, "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High, exalted over all the earth." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word. We thank you for this lesson on the fields of fire, evidences of God's of your wrath and judgment against sin, warning unbelievers, sinners and idolaters of the evil that they bring upon the world, their conspiracy against the truth. We pray that you would pursue them in your judgment, bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation. He is the burnt offering made by fire, in whom alone there is the purging of sin and escape from the fire of your wrath and judgment. We pray that you would sanctify us in our hearts and lives, that there would be a purging of sin by fire as well as a spark of true revival in us and all your church and people, that you would be glorified for Christ's sake. In whose name we pray. Amen.